Continuing our series through the book of 1 Thessalonians, we're in chapter 4, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 15 to 18, the meeting in the air. First 12 verses of chapter 4 are instructions concerning Christians who are alive or who are awake. Verses 13 to 18 are instructions concerning Christians who are asleep. Let's read verses 13 to 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You see, there's the blessed hope in verse 13. The blessed hope is an understanding hope. Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant. It is a unique hope. He says that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. That hope is unique to the believer. But how can one have hope? Verse 14, it's the believer's faith. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Verse 14 is based upon 13. We have the hope in 13. We have the faith, what we believe in verse 14. We believe the gospel that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, you should believe the guarantee that God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, what we believe about that is based upon what we see in verses 15 to 18. First part of verse 15, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. That is, our faith is based upon the breathed word of God, by the word of the Lord. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, or all scripture is God-breathed. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Our faith is based upon the word of the Lord. Paul says, I am saying this to you by the word of the Lord. Jesus said, I will come again. John 14:3. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Acts 1:11. Time and again, the Bible promises that Jesus Christ will come. And his coming, we know, is soon. I want you to see, first of all, in verse 15, the seniority in the resurrection. Who's going to have seniority? It says, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Notice that Paul classifies himself among the living because he was living when he wrote this. We which are alive and remain. Paul was anticipating that the Lord could come even in his day, almost 2,000 years ago. He obviously expected that Jesus would come in his lifetime. He therefore sets the example of what we too should expect. I believe that every believer should expect that Christ will come in your lifetime. And I believe that you ought to have that hope that that could take place. Because if you don't have that hope, you're not living a pure life. But as we have that hope, we purify ourselves even as he is pure. So we need to maintain that hope. Notice it says, those of us who are alive at that time and remain. I want you to take note of that word remain. It literally means the ones made to be left behind. It's in a passive voice. They are made to be left behind. You have been made to be left behind. Why? Because you're alive. Now, when you die, if you die before the Lord comes, you're no longer in this class. You no longer remain behind. You are no longer the ones made to be left behind. So we can read it this way, that we which are alive and are made to be left behind That word remain in the original is used two times in the New Testament. Right there in verse 15, and again you'll see it in verse 17. Do you see the word remain in verse 17? It's the same word. Now, the English word occurs many times in the New Testament, remain, but this particular one that says, made to be left behind, occurs only those two times. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 15, we shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. Now, the words shall not is a double negative. Do you remember how to translate a double negative? Okay, some of you remember your good English lessons. Ain't no way. You tell that to an English teacher and she'll flunk you. You don't say ain't no. You don't say ain't. But the emphasis is there in the original. It's a double negative. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying, there is no way. It is just not going to happen that we who are alive and are made to be left behind are going to go before those who are out there in the graves. They're going to go first. There's no way we will precede or go before them which are asleep. They have the seniority. And the only way you're going to get it is if you die before the Lord comes. Then you'll be in the senior class. But they have the seniority. Verse 16, here we see the sequence of the resurrection. The order of the sequence in the Greek differs from what you see in the King James. I haven't checked any other translations, but in the King James, it differs in the original. Why did the King James translators put it this way? To make it smooth. But literally, it reads this way, because the Lord himself in a shout of command, in a shout of an archangel, and in a trumpet of God shall come down from heaven, and the dead ones in Christ shall rise first. So let's look at this sequence according to the original. Number one, the shout. The shout. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That word shout is a cry of command. It's a word used in the secular Greek for a general shouting orders to his troops. It's used in secular Greek of a driver shouting to excite his horses to greater speed. It's a shout of command. Folks, this could be the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The very first thing that occurs is the shout of command that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5, 28 and 29, he said this, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. So I believe it is the voice of Jesus Christ, this shout of command, this order. You in the graves, come up. He simply speaks, and it is done. It's as he did in John 11, 43, when he went to the tomb of Lazarus. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, bound hand and foot, appeared at the entrance of that cave. Why? Because he had received a voice of a command. He had heard the shout. And folks, one day, all that are in the graves, all believers are going to hear his shout and will come forth. There's the shout. Then we see the summons. It says, with the voice of the archangel. The archangel is a ruling angel. Perhaps this is Michael, the archangel, who, according to Revelation chapter 12, will later on summon the angelic host to battle Satan, the dragon, for his and his following angels to be cast out of heaven. Now, until this time, no one but God knew the time of the rapture. I'm going to explain the word rapture in just a moment. But now, as Jesus comes and he shouts the command and the voice of the archangel, now the countdown to eternity begins. And Satan realizes his time is short. Because if it is Michael the archangel who gives this summons, the voice of the archangel, that's a signal. And then we see the sound. The sound is the trump of God. The trump of God. I was one day meditating on this very passage. I've told you this before, but maybe you've forgotten this illustration. I lived on a farm in Sterling, Kansas. I was about 15 or 16 years old. I remember it was a nice, beautiful day outside. And you know, when you go outside and the clouds are just so beautiful and puffy, and I was out there thinking, this would be an awesome day for the Lord to come. I remember thinking that. Unbeknownst to me, my brother was getting ready to practice his trumpet in the house. This is with the windows open, and he would always blow his trumpet outside. And I was not anticipating this. And this is no kidding. I heard the trumpet, and I was thinking, have you ever, this probably never happened to you like this. I was thinking about the rapture. I was looking at the clouds, and I was just thinking, oh, this would be great. Trumpet goes, and I'm like, goo, you know, no, I'm serious. I was ready. It was like, this is it. The trump of God, the sound that'll take place. Every time you hear a trumpet, think about the trumpet that's going to sound. And then the sight. Oh, what a sight this will be. The Lord himself shall descend. The Lord himself shall come down from heaven. Where is he coming from? He's coming from heaven. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which ye have seen go up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Why stand ye gazing? He's coming back. You've got something to do. Quit your gazing. You heard Acts 1:8 where the Lord said that you're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. You go out and you be busy. Quit gazing up into heaven. So we're not to be gazing up there as I was that one day. That's all right if I do that for a little while. But I'm to anticipate his coming while I am occupied and doing the work of the Lord. I like the words, the Lord himself. Who? The Lord himself. As great as it would be, folks, to have some giant of the faith in the Bible come, Abraham. Wouldn't that be something if Abraham were to come? Wouldn't it be something if you saw David? Wouldn't it be something if you saw Peter? No, it's going to be the Lord himself. He's not going to send a representative. He himself is going to come. Where's he coming from? From heaven. Hebrews 1:3 says this, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He is right now seated at God's right hand. He will come from there. What's that distance that Jesus will travel? A Greek scholar by the name of Wiest once did a little bit of a study. He said, astronomers have discovered stars at least 500 million light years from Earth. Beyond that, the stars begin to thin out. So perhaps that's the edge of the universe, or perhaps that's simply empty space before there's even more stars. He speculated, if Jesus traveled through space at the speed of light, that's 186,000 miles per second. I'd love to have a car that goes that fast. If Jesus traveled through space at the speed of light, it would take him 500 million years to reach the earth. But this Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord himself, who is God, will come at the speed of thought. One moment in heaven, the next in the atmosphere of this earth. Now, simultaneous to this taking place, the dead in Christ shall rise first. It is the body, not the soul, that dies. So it is the body that will rise from the dead. Notice the end of last part of verse 16. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Can you name some people who are going to be included in that category, in that company? I mentioned last Sunday my loved ones, my mom and my dad, my grandparents, Ed and Edna Unruh, my great-grandparents, Jacob and Tina Unruh. My great-grandparents on my grandma's side, Grandpa and Grandma Bergen. My sister-in-law, Kelly. My two nephews, Spencer and Riley, will rise first. Years ago when my father passed away, 1999, I remember lingering at the grave while everybody else left, and I believe I had my three boys with me. And I was just sitting there by the casket or standing there, and it was in August, so it was real hot outside. And I just remember telling the three boys, see, this is in 99, Benjamin would have been 7. That's hard to believe. Barak would have been 4. Jesse, 3. And I remember saying, one day this grave's going to open. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be a summons. There's going to be a trumpet sound. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. This grave's going to open up, guys. Folks, we not only have that hope, I believe it. It's not just a hope. I believe it. Why? We have the word of the Lord. And listen, when you have that kind of hope, when you lay a loved one to rest, even as Brother Steve did his mom just recently, that grave out there is going to open up. I'm sorry, Steve, she's first. You're second. That was one of the concerns to these Thessalonian believers. Are they at a disadvantage to us? No, Paul says they're actually at an advantage. They rise first. Far from being excluded from the rapture, their part in the rapture is emphasized. The dead will enjoy a place of prominence in the grand entourage that rises to meet the Lord. That's the sequence of the resurrection. Then and only then do we see, verse 17, the sequel to the resurrection. You know what a sequel is. You maybe watch a movie, and then some producer says, now I'm producing a sequel to this. In other words, this isn't the end. This first part is not all. There's something else that's going to happen. So now comes the second act of this glorious drama. Now it's our part, verse 17. Now it's us. There's going to be a meeting in the air. Then, that word then means thereafter. In other words, after verse 16 takes place, then comes verse 17. We which are alive and have and are remaining. In other words, those of us who have been made to be left behind, we shall be caught up together in the clouds. Here again, we, the ones who were made to be left behind. Here's the first part to the sequel I'd like you to see. It's the snatching. It's the snatching. You're saying, oh, you're just trying to make this alliterated. No, this is literally what it says. When it says, shall be caught up, that word can be translated snatched. Snatched up. It's got the sense of caught up. It literally means stolen. Snatched away. And this is also in the passive voice. It's just like being left behind and just like being put to sleep. It is not our action. It is the action of somebody else. I am not going to make myself be snatched up. I'm going to be snatched up by no action on my part. A moment ago, I was telling you the illustration. When I heard the trumpet, I jumped up. I didn't really jump up, but you felt like it. I've had dreams before, years ago, that I was left behind when the rapture took place. But only for a moment, because you had to jump to get caught up into it. That's unbiblical. But how many dreams do you have that are biblical? And I would dream, okay, you had to jump, you had to get up to a certain height, and oh, then you can caught up. That's not the way it's going to happen. I will be snatched up. The word is used in Acts 8:39. And when they were come up out of the water, this is when Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. Isn't it interesting, that word, that when the Holy Spirit snatched Philip away, the eunuch didn't see him anymore. That's what's going to take place on this earth. When we are snatched up, no more to be seen by anybody else on this earth. 2 Corinthians 12. Paul talks about being caught up to the third heaven into paradise. The word caught up there, same word, snatched up. What the now obsolete French word rapture meant is where we get the term rapture. Think of this from the perspective of the unsaved, folks. Believers are stolen, snatched away from this world. When believers are stolen, all of creation will understand or begin to understand the gift that Christianity was to the peace and prosperity of this world. Because after we're snatched away, when we're stolen from this earth, tribulation like man has never seen before. And part of the reason is we're gone. That means that we should be making a difference right now. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We should be making a difference. Will there be any significant change if you don't show up at work this week because of your testimony? Snatch away also expresses suddenness. In keeping with 1 Corinthians 15, where I'd like you to go with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul, in this resurrection chapter, at the end of the chapter, after talking about the resurrection body, says this in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Not all of us are going to be dying. "But we shall all be changed." So the fact that we all shall be changed, Paul is including there those who have died and those who have not yet died. Folks, we're all going to be changed. How quickly, verse 52, how quickly? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Greek word used in there is atomos, where we get our word atom. It's like trying to split the atom. That's the smallest thing. Okay, let's see if we can split the atom. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible body shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal body shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." O death, we can say, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Because the graves will be opened, the graves will be robbed, we will be snatched up. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, based upon what I have just said, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Based upon the fact that we could be snatched up in just a moment in the twinkling of an eye, be steadfast. Don't move doctrinally. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. There we have the snatching. But I want you to see in verse 16 the sphere. The sphere. Because Paul uses two words that communicate to us where this meeting is going to take place. He uses the word clouds and he uses the word air. Let's talk about the clouds first. Clouds are often associated with divine presence. Jesus went away in a cloud. A cloud received him out of their sight, and in clouds he will return. God led the children of Israel in the Old Testament by a cloud. It spoke of his presence. The cloud of the Shekinah, God's presence, the clouds. That's why when I look up in the sky and I see the clouds, I think of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he talks about the air. We will meet the Lord in the air. We'll be caught up together with them, those who died before us. We're going to be caught up with them in the clouds, all of us to meet the Lord in the air. A Greek would stand on the summit of Mount Olympus, which is 6,403 feet high. And a Greek would point down and he would say, "Aer," which is where we get our word air. He would point up and he would say, "Ether." Two Greek words, "Aer," "Ether." Now, we can't press to say that Christ will come within 6,403 feet of the earth, but it gives us the idea of the sphere. The word used here, aer. He's coming into the very atmosphere of our earth. It's not that he's going to be out there where, you know, it's up there in the ether, 30,000, 40,000, in the very atmosphere of our earth. Now, how does that take place if he comes and I see him here in Greeley, Colorado? How's that going to happen where the guy in Africa, because I know you're already thinking of this, and how's it going to be where some guy over there in Washington, D.C., well, there's nobody in Washington, D.C., he's going to go up on the rapture, but well, how's it going to be if somebody on the other side of the mountains, how's that going to be? How can that happen? Because we also know he's omnipresent. Lo, I am with you always. I don't know. I can't answer that, but I know he's coming, and he's coming into the air of this earth. A Greek commentator said this: the Holy Spirit led Paul to use aer, not ether, which means that the Lord Jesus will descend into the atmosphere surrounding this earth to a point below the mountaintops. Since Satan is described as the prince of the power of the aer, his kingdom is in the area defined by the word aer, the region from the mountaintops to the earth. When the rapture takes place, the Lord Jesus will descend into this area, overpower the devil, and snatch away his saints. That's the sphere. And I don't believe it's by accident that the Apostle Paul uses aer rather than ether to express this. Well, then we get to the session. This is the part that I love to meditate upon. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. First of all, I want you to see, we will be together with them. We will be together with them. Because it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. This tells me there's going to be a reunion. This tells me there's going to be recognition. Do you remember when Jesus raised the widow's son? The Bible says in Luke 7:15, he delivered him to his mother. That suggests that it's the Lord himself who will have the happy ministry of reuniting broken families and friendships. Delivered him to his mother. We will be together with them. That's the first thing about this session. Secondly, we will be together with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, as grand and as glorious to fellowship with others and loved ones who have gone before, we will be with the Lord. And thus, always together with the Lord, we shall be. For this reason, that's the word wherefore, verse 18. For this reason, be comforting. Be comforting one another with these words. Remember that word comforting has the idea of urging. Walvoord once said, If the only way a Christian can experience the rapture is to survive the tribulation, it is no longer either a comforting hope or a blessed hope. Comfort one another. That's just as reciprocal as what you find in verse 9 where it says to love one another. Be comforting one another. In other words, don't just lay up this hope in your own heart. Paul is not seeking to comfort. He is exhorting his readers to do the comforting to each other. It's in the present imperative. Keep on doing this. He puts this continuing duty upon them. In your private conversations, be urging, comforting one another. In your public services, be comforting, urging one another. Remind each other often of the Lord's soon return. You see, the rapture does not actually have to occur to receive comfort. Eagerly anticipating it is the comfort. Comfort one another with these words. This is for believers. This is for those whose sins have been forgiven and are trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone for their salvation from sin. Others will be left behind. Anyone, I believe, who has ever heard the gospel, who has ever heard the truth of God's word, who is left behind, has passed his opportunity to ever be saved. How do I know that? 2 Thessalonians. That's just right across the page of my Bible. In chapter 2, he's talking about the son of perdition being revealed. I believe that's the Antichrist. And it says in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those who don't believe in the truth literally have pleasure in unrighteousness. You may say, well, I've got time to think about this. You may. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let me ask you, are you ready right now, for Jesus Christ to return? If it were you, and you heard the trumpet, and you were thinking about the rapture, and you heard the trumpet, and it wasn't your brother playing the trumpet, it was the heavenly trumpet. And perhaps the person seated next to you was snatched away. You would be left behind. And that's not the word used here. That's a word we've come up with by saying, you know what? If I'm not ready for Jesus Christ to return, I could be left behind. Are you ready for the Lord to return? You could be a believer and not ready. Why? Because there's some sin in your life. There's some things you need to get right with God. You would be ashamed at His coming. Would you be ashamed? Folks, it could happen today. It could be that shout of command by the Lord Jesus Himself. The summons of the angel. The sound of the trumpet. The sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you go with the rest of us?